Network. I'm Ryan Smithy.
Good morning.
Joined this morning with Chip Horton. And Chip, I guess we got everybody off to school this morning. And
yeah, we did. It was a kind of a light load this morning. I don't know where everybody was, but didn't hurt my feelings any.
There you go.
It was quite quiet on the bus.
Well, I'm sure it's always nice to get it back empty.
Yeah.
But we're glad that you've joined us. We are enjoying just a beautiful morning here in Northeast Texas. I'm thankful that the warm weather has stuck around even as we're moving into fall. I know the cold weather will be here too quickly for me anyway, but a lot going on. We're going to save some of our announcements for the end of the program this morning. Hope that you'll stick with us and remind you of some of those ongoing events that certainly want you to strive to be a part of if you can. And this morning we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I couldn't help but as I was looking back over this last night of how so many pieces of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 could be a whole sermon within themselves. And so certainly a lot that Paul very quickly addresses here at the end of this book as he encourages these brethren to continue on faithfully. I certainly want to remind you, as we go into chapter 5, what we just talked about at the end of chapter 4, that there is a hope, there's an expectation here for the one that is faithful in Christ, that we can sleep in Christ when we die and look forward to that resurrection and eternal life with God in heaven. And so he has ended with that certainty, with that reminder and encouragement to them. But as we move into chapter 5, he's going to remind us, but remember, in order to enjoy that, we have to continue faithful in this life. And so we might attack this as the first 11 verses here in just a minute, first 11 verses, and it's, as one has titled it, The Way to Watch for the Lord's Return. And so, Chip, if you don't mind, let's kick off there with those 11.
All right. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
All right. I notice what our term bookends from time to time. I go back to chapter 4 and verse 18, and he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we build upon that, and he comes back almost to the same phrase here in verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves. All of this is designed and intended to build us up. This is an encouragement to keep on pressing on, and I would say it all revolves around his summary statement there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here, Jesus died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He died for us that we can live with him. And the encouragement to them is we ought to be ready so that whether we live or whether we die, we're ready to live with him. You may pass from this life. You may be here when the Lord returns. But either way, you walk so as to be ready for that day. And that's certainly the encouragement here. And maybe someone he anticipate is asking, well, Paul, when is this going to happen? Paul, what can we know more about this? And it never ceases to amaze me how many people not just have that longing to know, but even to go so far as to begin trying to anticipate and search the scriptures for some hidden code or some mm-hmm. secret message that surely there's some indication of when the Lord return is going to be. And yet he reminds them here in verse 1 and 2, as we talk about that day, as we talk about his return, you yourselves know that of the times and the seasons, he says, you have no need that I write unto you. There's no warnings, there's no indications here, there's nothing that we would talk about that one needs to look forward to, because verse 2, you know perfectly that it comes as a thief in the night. The thief doesn't announce his coming or his presence. He tries to come in stealthily, unknown, mm-hmm. to accomplish his purpose and to move on. Certainly, Paul and Jesus, as he uses some of that same language, is not indicating there an idea of stealthiness or underhandedness of Jesus, but it's simply that idea of it's not in a time in which you're looking for. It's not an announced and appointed time. I could only imagine how many people would want to live in such a way that, well, I want to live just as I want to live. I want to go and I want to be riotous and everything. And then at the last minute, if I could, I would get my right life right with God. There's this understanding here. If we want to be like Christ, we're going to live daily like him, because he came and he did his Father's will always. And he reminds us if we would live in such a way, we would always be ready.
Sounds like kind of like the 10 virgins, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Five of them ran out of that oil of preparation.
Right.
And it sounds like that's the same thing they had been taught here, because he said, you know perfectly
mm-hmm.
of what we've taught you before.
And you can go back. I mean, there's a reminder, that's Matthew 25 with those scenes of judgment. There's Matthew 24, the chapter before it, in which some questions had been asked. Tell us, what shall be the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus says, you need to be watchful, because there are going to be a lot that try to deceive you, Matthew 24 and verse 5. And yet he had warned them as he was going through there, even if you'll drop down toward the end of that chapter, Matthew 24, verse 36. Of that day, there's troubles, there's difficulties that are going to come in the days of this world, but of that day, of the time of his return, he says, no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only is the one that knows that day. And he goes on and he says, as in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of man be. And they were going about carrying on in their lives, and all of a sudden the rain started coming. The flood started up. It was then they faced the sober realization, it's too late to prepare. The door of the ark had been closed. There was no more hope. In much the same way will the coming of the Son of Man be. There are going to be many that realize it's too late. I can't change. I can't alter. This is it. Here's the end of the world. And I'm going to stand in judgment now for the things that I have already done. And there's no time left to prepare. And so he's reminding them, you know these things. You know that there is no such warning, but that the return of the Lord will be as that thief in the night. And so with that understanding then, how is it that you're going to live? I think there of 1 Peter chapter 3, as Peter is warning them that you can be comforted, that you can know that, yes, the Lord is coming again. Excuse me, 2 Peter 3. And he reminds us, the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise. There is coming the day which Christ will return. The earth will be burnt up, and it will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the elements of this world will melt away. But then verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that's the same question Paul's answering here. You know that the day of the Lord is coming. You know it's coming as a thief in the night. And so how should you live? Well, verse 3 reminds him of the need to be cautious. There's going to be those that say peace and safety. Don't worry about anything. There's many that are lulled into a false sense of security, and he yet says then sudden destruction comes upon them. Even as it is with the birth of a child and a woman that comes suddenly upon her, and they shall not escape. There is no one that is going to escape from the judgment of God. Now, we can be prepared. We can be ready for the judgment, but we will all be there. And so there is this warning. How many are lulled into a false sense of security and thinking, well, this isn't going to happen for hundreds of years, thousands of years. This isn't going to happen in my lifetime. Many live thinking, I've got plenty of time to get ready. And yes, the Lord might not have returned in their life, but they don't know the brevity of their life. And so they didn't live prepared in order for the day of the Lord, to meet the day of the Lord. And so here's just that reminder. There are going to be false prophets. There's going to be false witnesses that will go forth speaking of the return of Christ or speaking of the end of the world. But don't listen to them. Don't be led astray by their false teachings. It was Jeremiah, the prophet, that spoke at the time in his life in which there would be false prophets going forth, and they're saying, peace, peace. And he says, there is no peace. This is a nation that's turned away from God. This is a nation that's facing destruction and captivity, and only a remnant's going to be remaining. And yet the prophets are going forth and telling people, you don't have anything to worry about. Take ease, sleep, eat, be merry. And too many in this world have that same attitude. We can just live our lives as we want and not worry about the future, not worry even about eternity. But such a simple word, and yet so powerful as it used throughout the scriptures. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And in fact, he's reminding us, verse 5, you're children of the light as we walk in the light, as John will talk about. If here God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, and we're walking in him, he reminds us you're walking in the light. And as such, this day is not going to overtake you in that same kind of surprise of, I'm not ready for this, but it's going to be a joyous return, one that you are ready for. And I couldn't help but think about, you know, we have the luxuries of this day, motion sensing lights, lights, halogen and LED lights that can light up your backyard like the daylight. We take security in those things. But think about in this day and age when at best maybe you had a candle, and the things of the night could overtake you suddenly and could surprise you because you weren't prepared for them. You couldn't see these things. And that's the warning going forth here. There are those living in darkness that aren't ready, that aren't prepared, but you are walking in the light. These things won't overtake you in the same manner. And so you keep on doing this. Keep on walking in the light. Don't live as those that are of the darkness. Not let us sleep, verse 6. We're not to be slumbering. We're not to be inattentive spiritually. We shouldn't, as it were, let our guard down. But we're constantly on watch. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us that we have an adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so what's the warning? Be sober, be vigilant, keep your mind, keep your wits about you, We see that same kind of language here at the end of verse 6. Let us watch and be sober.
Yeah.
Let us be attentive. Let us look unto the unto our lives, unto these spiritual things, and not get caught up in the things of the world and of the physical possessions here and the pride and the vanities of life. But let us keep on walking in the light.
Mm-hmm.
They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, drunken in the night. You know, that's the time for those things. Unfortunately, we maybe live in a world where that's no longer such the case, but you know, you used to laugh, be somewhat of a joke, not that it's necessarily a laughing matter, but someone would say if someone was maybe a little tipsy or whatever, it's a little early in the day to be hitting the bottle, and yet we live in a day when it may not be considered any time of the day is inappropriate, but here it was that those who are carrying out wickedness often do it under the cover of darkness because they want to hide their actions.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, but we are not so. We are walking out in the day. And so be sober, putting on, as it were, here verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. My mind goes back to Ephesians chapter 6.
Yeah, mine did too.
Where we have the Christian armor.
Mm-hmm.
And there we're told, maybe in greater detail or greater illustration anyway, about all of those pieces of armor. In Ephesians 6, there's a few little differences there.
Mm-hmm.
He talks about faith as being the soldier's shield that's able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
Here he talks about that breastplate of faith, but they both give the same idea.
Right.
It's a protection. It's a shield. Mm-hmm. Knowing that Satan is going to try to attack, knowing that he's trying to destroy. Your faith, your trust in God, your belief in God, and your following of God is going to protect you from those things. You're going to keep on walking with Him.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a breastplate of faith and of love.
Protect the heart.
We keep on with that best interest of one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're walking that way. And then also, I like what you said there, protecting the heart. And hope, he mentions next, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What's protecting your head? I've always thought there of 1 Thessalonians 5 as the idea of that helmet is protecting the brain. It's protecting our thoughts, our thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that what our hope does?
Yeah.
How easy is it to become discouraged or and then want to turn away? How many have misstepped in this life and turned away from the gospel because they have forgotten the hope that lied before them?
Mm-hmm.
Here we've spoken of this eternal life, even going back into chapter 4. We've talked about walking in the day. Keep your mind on that hope. That hope is that helmet that keeps us thinking straight, keeps us pointed, as it were, in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have these things before us because God's not appointed us to wrath. That's not the end that he wants for us. But he wants us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that we mentioned there in verse 10 that died for us.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he did for us. That was the plans that he made for us. He would love for all to come to the knowledge of the truth, for all to repent of their sins and walk faithfully with him that we might have life.
Mm.
And so, really, I guess what we're getting at throughout all of these 11 verses there, that he continues to comfort themselves together, edify one another. He says, you're doing this, but keep on doing this.
Right.
It's that exercise of walking. This is how the Christian ought to live, so as to be ready. Have some of you died? 1 Thessalonians 4. That's okay. They haven't missed their eternal reward.
Mm-hmm.
Are some of you alive? Well, live so as to be prepared, whether you die or whether the Lord comes again. Here we are some 2,000 years almost removed from these events, And our warning is still the same.
Mm-hmm.
Live as so you're ready. The Lord may well return within our lifetime. But guess what? He might not for another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 4,000 years. No one knows that time. And so live is to be ready no matter what happens.
Right. Those that endure unto the end shall be saved. I'm always blessed to read Paul's work, and he's such a great apologetic, and the way that he defends, the way that he argues, I mean, it's really masterful. Mm-hmm. I mean, certainly Jesus would be heads and shoulders above him, but he does a wonderful job. And even here, I think it's a great benefit to us to see the way that he contrasts. He continues to show them mm-hmm. the betterment of where they are. He contrasts dark and light, sober and drunk and, night and day, and he continues to show them you're in a much better place. And even going back a couple of verses where he said, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." I read somewhere that Greek was like an emphatic statement, whatever tense of the language that is. But it insisted upon they were so far away from darkness that they were really in a good place. And so, as you said, it's suggested here or taught here that you should continue in that because you're doing a fantastic job and you can even do more. So a great encouragement for them and us.
I think it may have been the Shenandoah lectures years ago, maybe when Don Walker was still directing those lectures. But I think I have the book on my shelf. But study in contrasts, and that would be an interesting study outside of the scope of what we can do today. But certainly that's true. You look through even just these short 11 verses, and you see all of those contrasts that you pointed out, light, darkness, drunken, soberness. To look through the Bible and see that strong imagery for us, it does set it up. People will talk about how, things aren't so black and white. There's times when we have to use our reasoning and logical ability.
Mm-hmm.
But he does here set forth a contrast of life, that there are those who are in the light and there are those who are in darkness. And you need to decide by the way that you're going to live, are you in light or are you in darkness?
Mm-hmm.
And so certainly a great encouragement to us there.
Absolutely.
Keep on walking the light so as to be prepared. And then, in a way, I almost would say he pulls out he pulls out the automatic weapon. Here is a barrage of short sermons, you could almost call them. These quick-hitting notes that he's going to end with as he closes this book on how they ought to live, how they ought to interact with one another, how the respect that they ought to give to God are all going to be encompassed in this. And I know it's going to be quite a section there, and we'll come back and try to break it up. But let's go ahead and look at all of those in about verse 12 through 22.
All right. Verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil."
Now here, You have that almost rapid succession of these thoughts that I want to encourage you. I want you to do these things. Here's how we ought to be living, and certainly there's certain ties together, but they at the same time they could almost stand alone as their sermons. Look there in verse 12 and 13. And that idea of submitting yourselves unto the elders that have been placed as overseers to the church. Mm-hmm. That language is used there, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul tells those elders from Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church which he has purchased with his own blood."
Right.
You have those men, and even here, you know, Thessalonica has had the time to organize, to have those men that are over them as elders, as overseers, as those bishops, and they're laboring among them. But he reminds them, you honor them,
right?
You give them the respect. They're working here for the Lord. They have your soul's best interest at heart, and so know them. You know, certainly we could talk about the elders' need to know the congregation,
mm-hmm.
but that's an interesting thought there for the members of that congregation. You know your elders, you know those that are laboring over you.
That's right.
I think we'd have a much greater respect if we really, all of us, but especially in concerning the elders. If we got to know them better, if we really, I'm afraid there's some people that don't see them as normal people,
mm-hmm.
As individuals. But to get to understand, they're struggling with the same things that we do oftentimes in life. They know some of the same emotions. Maybe they've been through similar experiences in their life. To grow to know them and their love for the Lord and their love for the church, and what a greater respect we might have to their work. And to the decisions that they make to try to help that congregation be the best that they can be. And
that's
so
right.
Even there, verse 13, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake.
Mm-hmm.
And so throughout the scriptures, we're going to find those exhortations. Remember those that have the rule over you, Hebrews 13 and verse 7. The elders that are among you, he speaks of that have taken the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5, being examples to the flock, as he goes on even down into verse 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
These are men that are laboring among you, and so have a love for them. I'm thankful for the congregations that I've been a part of, and particularly here at Mount Vernon, for those elders that have a great love and an interest for the Lord and the church and the work that it's doing. Certainly here, Paul is reminding us that we ought to have that same attitude toward them.
Mm-hmm.
Reminder there, verse 12, they are laboring among you. They're not doing your work for you, but we ought to be working together.
Yeah, soldiers in arms.
Mm-hmm. He ends there in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. A great reason for peace would be when we are showing that love and concern for those overseers. But whether those are tied together in Paul's mind at this point, I can't say. But certainly we ought to strive to be peacekeepers, peacemakers. And certainly that applies among brethren. That we ought to be seeking to be at peace one with another. And so he exhorts them in that.
Right.
He continues, I exhort. I'm encouraging you. I'm urging you. Warn those that are unruly, as he moves there into verse 14. They are... the unruly here that he talks about. I was trying to find my place as I've lost it there. But here, warn. It's that same word we've seen there in verse 12 with admonish.
Mm-hmm.
Those that are being corrected. We need to know one another.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I think as you look through the encouragements of the scriptures, you're going to find there was a greater intention, I believe, for brethren than simply to come together for a few hours a week as we meet at the building. they were living lives together. They were knowing one another. They were laboring among one another. And so as you know these and you know the things that are happening, we can recognize and know, brother, I want to encourage you because, you know, maybe some action we're doing, maybe something that we're teaching or something we've been talking about, I want to warn you, let's get back and study the scriptures. Let's see what God has had to say about that. And so here's that warning that need to go forth for the unruly, those that were walking in a way that was contrary, going against the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, throughout the scriptures, we find various warnings to be watchful for one another and strive to bring about one to repentance.
Right, that's a military term. If you remember some of our studies earlier, you know, it's the idea of the soldier getting out of rank.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the obligation to make sure that he's in step, you know, when they're hollering left, right, we need to be in step because, you know, we could cause another to stumble, you know, and we're stepping on each other's feet. I mean, in a literal sense, you know, that's it's interesting the way he uses those terms.
Mm-hmm. And then he goes on as well, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Better pronounced, maybe someone said here, the idea of being faint-hearted.
Right.
Here is one who perhaps is discouraged, perhaps is struggling with because of persecution, because of their faith for one reason or another is wavering. They're worried about their loved one going back into chapter 4 that's died, and they don't know what's happened to their eternal soul. And go and comfort that one, support and encourage, lift them up. Again, I think of Paul and other occasions here, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And we ought to begin that concern that we have for one another.
Mm-hmm.
Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, those that are stumbling, those that are at risk of falling. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We might have that idea in Romans 15 and verse 1. We're not out for ourselves is a particular idea there. We ought to be helping one another. I never want to put a stumbling block before another, but instead I want to try to help lift them up.
Mm-hmm.
Be patient toward all. Here again, that idea of long suffering. Love is going to be long-suffering, so be patient or long-suffering with one another. None of us are perfect and immune to failures, to sin. But just because our brother missteps, just because he has given in to temptation, just because he has disappointed us, does not mean that we ought to write that brother off.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, be long-suffering, and once again, try to build that one up.
That's it.
And so, as you treat one another in those ways, he builds on that in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil for anyone. Certainly, we're not striving to return that. We again, Romans 12, verse 17, we find the same language, repent. A recompense no man evil for evil. We instead want to build up. Someone has mistreated us. Jesus will speak about turning the other cheek.
Mm-hmm.
Commit yourself to God as the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 23. He submitted himself or committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God is going to make that right. And so instead of returning that evil toward him, treat him as you ought to treat him.
Right.
Treat him as you want to be treated, instead of returning that evil upon him.
That's right.
Excuse me. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and toward all men. Do that which is right. Do it to brethren, but do it to everyone.
Oh, man.
All men there, as we reminded, I think, as well, that Paul wants to remind us, you are in many ways set forth as an example.
Mm-hmm.
Others are going to see you. They're going to know your work. They're going to know the things that you're doing. What example are you setting? Are you holding forth the word of life? Or do they see you acting just as everyone else in the world does?
Mm-hmm.
And so mind those examples. Rejoice evermore. That could lead you into a whole sermon of the book of Philippians.
There you go.
Rejoice without ceasing, or rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4 and verse 4. We ought to have a joyful heart because we have the forgiveness of sins, because we have a right relationship with God, because we have the hope of eternal life, because we have the soul-saving message of the gospel that can go forth into the world. So many causes there for rejoicing. Yeah. And you get down, you get discouraged, remember the blessings that we have been given.
Mm-hmm.
And when you remember the blessings you've been given, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Are you happy? Pray. Are you sad? Pray. Are you going through persecution? Pray. You have great opportunities before you? Pray. Certainly hear not the language of one who is telling them they have to constantly go around with a prayer on their lip, but there ought to be a regularity and an instancy, if I can maybe, I don't know if that's a word, but to prayer.
Right.
What great examples. Nehemiah had a concern when he heard about the state of Jerusalem. And guess what? He went to God in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
The king saw his sadness. He asked him, well, what do you want? He goes to God in prayer, it seems, before he answered. Esther is faced with the death of all of her people. And Mordecai wants her to go in before the king. What does she do? Pray and ask others to pray for her. We're facing some difficulty or problem. How often do we want to sit down and come up with a solution? Stop and pray.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you have cause for rejoicing or happiness in your life. Stop and pray.
Mm-hmm.
Pray without ceasing. And so this regularity of prayer that we ought to be ready to stop at any time in our life and go to God in prayer with anything.
Mm-hmm.
And but at the same time, a consistency of prayer just in the fact that it ought to be a part of our daily lives. Certainly we know that God wants to hear from us. Jesus taught that men ought to pray and not to faint. Luke 18 and verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In fact, he says there, he talks about at the end of the spiritual armor there of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18, the idea of praying always with all prayer and supplication.
Right.
It ought to be a part of our lives. And everything, as we're going to God in prayer, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Is there anything let me reword that maybe. As we go to God in prayer and as we think about what he has done for us and about his promises, his blessings, ought it not drive us to be a thankful people, a people of great gratitude when we stop and remember God's love for us, his concern for us, the blessings that he shed upon us daily, so that even when we're someone like Paul that shut up in prison and maybe could easily get discouraged, he says, hey, I thank God that I've had opportunity to preach the gospel in places that I wouldn't have otherwise gotten. And so there was always something there for which it seemed he could find reason to give thanks to God.
Mm-hmm.
And we ought to be a grateful people for all that we have and enjoy, all that God has done for us.
I see that over in Acts chapter 5, there about, 40 or 41 or so, when he's, leaving the prison, probably beaten within an inch of his life, and he's rejoicing, and he continues to preach, and they had been singing, and, you think of, Acts 16, where they're singing, and, some of the worst conditions that, we could imagine, I'm assuming. And they're always continually thankful and praising and praying and singing. You know, it's amazing if you just follow the pattern, you know, you too can have that abundant life.
Mm-hmm. And it's a great challenge for us. I think that while some of these things seem as separate thoughts, I'm also amazed at how well they tie together, because people that are thankful to God, also we flow into verse 19, quench not the spirit. Here the Spirit of God is trying to speak through the things that have been revealed. And he's trying to direct our lives through those things that have been revealed.
Mm-hmm.
But we have an option and a choice. Are we going to listen to those things, or are we going to reject them? And if we're trying to go it alone and do it our own way, we're going to quench. We're going to shut out that influence.
Mm-hmm.
But as we continue to be thankful to God, as we continue to recognize what we have that we can rejoice over, I'm going to want to listen to him, and I'm going to want to follow him. And so quench not the Spirit. Don't shut off that influence and those things that he's trying to speak. You know, there were those throughout history that have refused and ceased to listen to God. In the days of Noah, they wouldn't listen to his preaching. In the days of the prophets, before the captivity, they wouldn't listen, even though God was sending them prophets to encourage them and to remind them of what God wanted of them. And so this warning again, not to quench the Spirit, to refuse those things that he has spoken, those things that he has revealed.
Be likening to us today, just grabbing the Bible and throwing it up on a dash of the car and leaving it there. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, just not paying any attention. Was it Matthew 23, I guess, during that charge of the great rebukes there? You know, all the messengers, all the prophets, all those that have been sent, you stoned them, you killed them, you know, you've had opportunity, you know, and you quenched, as it were, you know, you just snuffed it out.
Mm-hmm. Well, tie right in with that, despise not prophesying, verse 20, listen to those that are speaking forth the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Today, I think we could make application there both to the written word and to the spoken word, whether it's being preached, whether we're reading it. Are we going to listen to those things that have been said?
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to study and see that those things agree with the word of God? And then are we going to do them? And so certainly an encouragement there to continue knowing and to walking with according to the scriptures, doing that which is right and good. And so as we do that, we want to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. There is a sense here, verse 21, of putting all things to the test.
That's it.
Does it live up to the standard of God's word or not? Is this something that's going to help move me towards God or away from God? Is it something that's going to help me or to hurt me? And so prove those things, test them, try them according to the standard of God's word, and then hold fast to that which is good.
Mm-hmm. Whether it be any virtue or whether it be any praise, think on these things.
Mm-hmm. That good test in Philippians 4, right. Verse 8. And we really see that same thing here between verse 21 and 22. If you hold fast to that which is good, then abstain from all appearance of evil.
Just follows.
When you can recognize what's good, that which is not good is that evil. I would certainly encourage us here that it's not the idea that, well, I want to, even maybe the idea of Solomon's life, I want to try everything, and then I'll determine what I like or I don't like. We have a standard.
Right.
That's the standard by which we ought to try something. Is this godly? Is this good? Is this right? Is it going to build me up? Is it going to build my brother up? Or is it going to make them stumble? Those are questions we need to consider in the choices and the actions of our lives, and let's cling to that which is good, and yet remove ourselves from all appearance of evil. Let's get away from it. Again, I'm afraid that we have an idea in our life. Let's get as close as we can to it. Let's see. Well, I don't think this is necessarily that bad. Maybe I can go even just a little further, and we keep pushing that line. Again, that's not what's being spoken of here. But rather, I ought to determine and remind myself, is this good and right, or is this evil? And I want to remove myself from that evil. I want to shun it and, as it were, run from it.
And maybe if we put it this way, maybe if we said, abstain from that which God hates.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that would, you know, maybe that would encourage us a little bit more, because God hates evil, and the fact that he sent his son from heaven to put on flesh and die for us, mm-hmm, is a statement that he absolutely hates evil.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Proverbs 6 or so, those seven things that he mentions there, you know, those things, he hates evil. So don't get close to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't get close to the fire, because you know you're going to get burned.
Both the New King James Version, the American Standard Version, have here, instead of the appearance of evil, you abstain from every form of evil.
Yeah.
And many have pointed out there that idea, it's the things that are like that.
Yeah.
In the likeness of evil. I want to remove myself from those things. I don't want to be associated with them. I don't want to see how close to sin that I can get and think that I'm okay. Cling to that which is good, and remove yourself, flee from that which is like or in the form of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And Galatians chapter 5, and the works of the flesh, mm-hmm, and such like. Right. Those things that are like those works of the flesh, remove yourself from them. And so after all those warnings, then he closes in verse, well, before I do that, anything you wanted to add?
No, you're hitting right on time.
Lists. I know that there's certainly much more detail that you can go through in any of these things, and we're flying over them a little bit for sake of time, but here we'll look then in these final verse 23 through verse 28 as he closes out this letter here to these Christians.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
All right, we got to see some of this yesterday in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but it's the idea that they were possessing themselves unto sanctification and honor.
Mm-hmm.
Here again, he's bringing up this same idea of sanctification, the God of peace, the one that's able to reconcile us unto himself, that we might have, some have stated, we have peace with God, we can have peace with others, we can have peace within ourselves, knowing the hope that we have of eternal life. But the God of peace, praises that his prayer is that he sanctify you wholly. In fact, he goes on even more detail, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body. And so here the actual physical body, that essence of life, that eternal spirit, you be sanctified, you be set apart unto God, preserved blameless. Well, certainly no, the physical body is not going to be preserved, as it were, in complete form, but I think he's simply reminding us of your whole existence, of your whole life, to continue walking with God. Not that we ever reach a point of perfection. Certainly we see that many times over through the scriptures. Paul says, I haven't yet obtained, I haven't plateaued, but I keep pressing forward. I keep pressing on, I keep under my body. And that ought to be our lives. I want to give myself wholly to God, and I'm going to keep striving to do that more and more in my life, that I want to walk with him. And so here that idea that he has a great desire for them, And his desire for them is their sanctification.
Right.
I want you to be Christians, wholly set apart under the service of God, living for him, giving your lives that living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, unto the very end, that we can look forward to all being reunited together with God forever, as he talked about there at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so that's his desire for them. I want you to go and I want you to meet your loved ones that died faithful in Christ. I want to be there with you in that eternal life. And so I pray that you be preserved blameless. And where can that happen? In Christ Jesus. And so that's unto the coming. Whenever that is, whether we live, whether we die, that we continue living for him. Faithful is he who called you and who will also do it. You know, we see that from time to time, but how often we talk about our need to be faithful. It really, in many ways, seems to just go unspoken or unneeded to talk about the faithfulness of God. But I think that's important as you consider the flow of what we've looked at in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. We're looking for a great reward. We're living our lives in order to obtain that reward of being with God forever. But in all of that, we're talking about our part because we don't have to wonder about God. He is going to be faithful. He cannot lie. He's made these promises. He will keep them. And so he is faithful. He has called us. He will fulfill. He will do his fulfill his promises. He will do what he has said. We don't have to doubt him. What we have to do is continue faithful. And so he says, brethren, pray for us. Even as he prays for them, as he has these great desires for them, he also asks them to pray for him. Here, a very simple statement. Other times we see more specific things. Open my mouth that I might be bold as I ought to speak, that we have open doors and open opportunities to preach the gospel. It amazes me. I never really see a selfishness of Paul's request. It's not about his comfort, but it's about his preaching of the gospel.
Right.
Pray for us to have the good opportunity and do good work in the kingdom. And as he closes, a very common closure for him, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Again, much has been said on that. Not regulating the kiss as that greeting there, but regulating its holiness.
That's right, right.
Keep it proper. Greet one another and do so properly. Do so in a becoming way. We need to be cautious in how we conduct ourselves and how we appear. And so greet one another with that holy kiss. I charge you that this epistle be read. Certainly he wants all of them to have the opportunity to know the things that have been said. They need to hear the word of the Lord, and they have the opportunity here to hear the things that God wants them to know. And so cause this to be read. It's not for a few individuals. Again, we could get into ideas of the Catholic Church there through the Dark Ages that these letters were for the church as a hierarchy they would have in their mind, and the church is going to tell you what you need to know. These letters were unto all the saints, unto all the Christians here, and so he closes then. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, praying his favor upon them as they continue to walk with him. And what a great reminder and a great letter of encouragement and comfort, as we saw time and time again. You can have that comfort, but you keep walking faithfully with God. And Lord willing, Chip, you're going to have the opportunity tomorrow morning. There's some misunderstanding there And so Paul's going to write them back in 2 Thessalonians and begin dealing with some of those further teachings and trying to help clear up some of those misconceptions. And so, Lord willing, hope you'll be back with us tomorrow morning, 9 Central Standard Time, for that great study. A few things we do want to go ahead and mention that are ongoing this week.
We want to remind you about the Searching the Scriptures Forum, and if you're on the website now, you've already seen the tab, and so we're preparing to broadcast that live on September the 19th, 20th, and 21st, so pay close attention to TGRN for that.
And sometimes there's a confusion in that. Certainly visit TGRN.org, refresh your page if you need to, but there will be a button there at the very bottom that says Special Broadcast. If you'll click on that, you'll be able to hear that at 7 p.m. tonight. If you click Listen Live, you're going to get our regular programming. So choose what you want to hear there. Also, if you're in the West Texas area, let you know of the gospel meeting at the 9th and Main Congregation with Omari French. That is ongoing through Thursday night at 7 p.m. And so those are some things we wanted to hit because they're going on even this week, and continue to encourage you to be a part of these great works, not just the ones we've mentioned, but others that are going on in your area. They'll strengthen you, and they'll certainly strengthen those brethren that are striving to do that work. Mm. And so, Chip, appreciate you being in with us today, the great comments, and certainly thank you for listening in with us today, and hope you've gotten to study along with us. And we, as we sign off, hope that you'll be back with us, and also hope that you have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.